1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're just going to look at three verses and whether we get to that fourth verse or not, I'm not really planning to. So I'm just going to read the three verses. We've been looking at this section of Scripture for some time. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. The Apostle Paul is writing this, and he says, "And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do pray that we might be able to put ourselves in Paul's place here and understand what he is expressing concerning himself, but also may we also put ourselves there where we would realize by the grace of God we are what we are, and may that make a difference in our lives as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Was in this passage of Scripture, we were going through, we started out with the gospel, and then we got into six witnesses that the Apostle Paul listed concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I closed the last time saying there's really a seventh witness, and that's what we're getting into here, because there's not only the witness of the six witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, but the effect upon their lives, and particularly the Apostle Paul's lives. We brought in, like when he mentioned Peter, the effect upon Peter's life, James, the effect upon James' life. But here, Paul is really leading up to the effect that it had upon his life. And you know, when you stop and think about it, as much as I was saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, particularly when he lists about the 500 brethren that saw Jesus Christ, that the major part was still alive at the time, how valid that was, how he is actually prompting people to say, if you don't believe in the resurrection, go ask these people, because they're alive. That's his point by saying that many of us alive at the time that he wrote that, so that it can be verified, it's a fact. But you know, we live quite a few years after all of that took place, a couple thousand years since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're left with their testimony that's recorded in Scripture, documented for us here in Scripture. But the thing that has the most value for you and me is to understand the effect that the resurrection, seeing the resurrected Lord, had on the 12 apostles, and particularly on the Apostle Paul. And that's one that, you know, when people start denying the resurrection, they can try to deny some of the historical things that are written down in the Bible. But some of the facts that are overwhelming is the Apostle Paul and what he suffered to get the gospel message out. And why would a man, how could his life be so transformed that he was against, he persecuted the church of God, and then he labors more abundantly than they all? That transformation of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ is a testimony that he indeed did see the risen Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the others that we mentioned. So what we want to do today is look at the effect that it had upon Paul's life. And we have to back up a little bit, because rather than just assume everybody has read the stories and know the story about Paul's life, you know, did you ever... I'm talking, I believe, people that are in the Scriptures, that you know, we talk about who Paul is. I'm sure you're familiar with even the verses that we're going to study. But sometimes when you talk to people who say they go to church and all, and you start talking about whether you mention someone in the Bible or you mention a particular doctrine, you really don't know that they know any of these things. And you know, if they never read the book of Acts, you would never understand or be able to comprehend the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. So we're going to start there, because his testimony is how the grace changed his life. He's the last one to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and the effect that it had upon him. So do this with me. Let's go back and start in Acts chapter 2. And this isn't Paul's life. Paul's not saved yet. This is the 12 apostles. But I just want to read to you that Peter and the 12 are preaching about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And their point in doing that is to preach that Jesus is the Christ, because That Israel needed to understand that. They rejected him as being the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. So the resurrection proves that he is the Christ. So in verse 32 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, it says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereunto we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." That is, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. "For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool." I read this scripture so that when we read chapter 7, you might understand the point of this, is Jesus Christ is ascended up into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. It says in verse 35, until he makes his foes his footstool, till it's time for Jesus Christ to come back in judgment and reclaim this earth to his authority, to take it back from to himself, to judge and to take off this earth the unbelievers and establish his reign, his kingdom in this earth, starting in Jerusalem. And so he's going to sit at the right hand of the Father until it's that time. So come with me to Acts chapter 7 now. And as they're out there witnessing to the nation of Israel, it says in verse 51 of Acts 7, I'm not going to read the whole section, it says, Stephen talking to the nation of Israel, even to those that are from other nations back into Jerusalem because they come back for the three feast days a year. He says to them, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." So Israel's rejecting that message that Peter began to talk on the day of Pentecost, and Stephen is rebuking them for it. In the process of rebuking them, they start attacking him, even biting him. It says in verse 55, "But he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God." Now remember, he's going to sit until his foes become his footstool. Stephen sees him standing. It's now he's going to come back in judgment. And these people are rejecting. They're stiff-necked and uncircumcised. They're Jews who are like Gentiles who have rejected the truth of God. And Jesus Christ is now standing. He's standing to judge his people, according to Isaiah chapter 3. Verse 58, it says, "They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Now that's, we call him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. Here he is working among the Jews, rejecting. When it says they lay down their clothes at a young man's feet, he's actually the one who's ordering the execution of Stephen. He's the one that has the authority, and they're taking off their coats, they're laying it down at Saul's feet, and they're doing what Saul had ordered them to do, and that is to stone Stephen. And they did stone Stephen. So that's your first introduction to this man Saul, which we just read, that he is the least of the apostles and that he has persecuted the church of God. Here he's persecuting those of the Jews who believe that Jesus is the Christ. Particularly, this persecution first is Stephen. Even though Stephen sees Jesus Christ standing, but Jesus Christ does not come back. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Apostles' work isn't done there. They have to go to Jerusalem. When they convert the nation of Israel, then they move out from there, but their job isn't done. They're staying there. But the very fact that when the great persecution that we're talking about here is centered around this Saul of Tarsus, this man named Saul. Verse 2 says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison." So you could see he's the leader of this persecution. And so he is the center of all this persecution centers around him, and the focus is on him. Come over to chapter 9. It says in chapter 9, verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he journeyed, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus." Damascus is in Syria. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." He knew there was some special reason that Jesus Christ would take his enemy and reveal himself to him. The Lord appeared to him in this bright light. If you look over in chapter 13, as what he is going to do, we're going to see it in a few moments, is that the reason he's being saved, he's going to be sent out to the Gentiles. And that's why if you stop in chapter 13 and verse 9, it says, "And Saul, who also is called Paul," and we're not going to cover what the event is here. I just want you to see that there's a certain point where the Bible quits calling him Saul and starts calling him Paul. And the reason for that is he has a Jewish name and he has a Gentile name. He's a Roman citizen. So he had a Gentile name. And from this point on, the Bible's going to pick up with that Gentile name, because when he asked the Lord, "What will thou have me to do?" the Lord said more than what you have in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, what you have is Luke writing the testimony of the Apostle Paul, how his conversion on the road to Damascus. When you get to chapter 26, that's the chapter I want you, in Acts chapter 26, you have the Apostle Paul himself giving an account of those events. So Acts chapter 26 and verse 15, it says, "And I said unto him, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." By the way, catch that word, appeared. That light shined and he appeared to the Apostle Paul. This is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen," he just seen the risen Lord, "and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." More revelation is going to be given to him that he is going to carry out to the Gentiles. But verse 17, "delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their," Gentiles, "to open their eyes, them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." The Lord already had 12 apostles ministering to the 12 tribes of Israel. Even as they're scattered, the 12 apostles are staying there in Jerusalem doing what they're called to do. But Paul is going to be sent far hence unto the Gentiles. He has a Gentile ministry, and the Lord said that to him on the road to Damascus when he appeared to him, that the Gentiles can receive salvation and forgiveness of sin, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. God's going to save Gentiles, and he's going to do it through Paul's ministry as he goes out and preaches the gospel of the grace of God. So that's Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. He becomes Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And there's when the Lord appeared to him, there was such a transformation to his life. So that when we're back here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he says, in verse 8, "Last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." We studied those events and that expression. Verse 9 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So the Apostle Paul, when he thinks about the things that he has done, that statement there, "For I am the least of the apostles," there's a qualifier there. Because is he the least of the apostles? You know, you can read 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 4. He says, I'm not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. In fact, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. The other ones are 12 apostles to the nation of Israel. And yet he says, I am the least of the apostles. But he qualifies that with that statement that followed, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. In his estimation, he's the least. And he's the least because of what he has done. He's persecuted the church of God. He attacked the believers of the Jewish church. And so he considers himself the least. I'm missing the phrase in the middle of that. Called to be apostle. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet, fit, to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So there's a sense in which you can realize the burden that the apostle Paul carried on him now that he's seen the Lord, and now that he carries the message out to the Gentiles. When he thinks of his apostleship, that he considers himself the least of apostles because of what he has done. You know that he carries that because on other places he talks about himself being the chief of sinners. And that's why I said they're laying their clothes down at his feet, being the chief. He's ordering that execution. He's the one that went on a rampage that led this great persecution among those that were believing among the nation of Israel that Jesus is the Christ. And when now that he's saved, he has the consciousness of the fact of what he used to be. And then he talks about the grace of God, the change that took place in his life. So he uses that expression that he is the least of the apostles. Now I'm going to detour for a little bit here because there's something really important. When he says there in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I want to give you a warning because there's a lot of loose talk. And what I mean loose is using terms in an incorrect way. And it's rampant, this one. Most people call the age that we're living in, they call it the church age. And as a result of that, it leads to a lot of false doctrine. We live in the age that's called the dispensation of the grace of God. That's the age we're living in, that God is dispensing grace today. And he began that with the Apostle Paul, as we'll just see in Paul's own testimony. But to call this the church age is to really confuse matters. I had to write a letter this week. A person, a viewer of our Forgotten Truths Ministries, eventually gave their pastor some literature about right division. And the pastor wrote him a 3-page letter of why we're wrong about the things that we teach. And in that list, the things that he listed, the person sent me his letter and the pastor's letter and asked me to write a response, which finally I got it done this week. But I want you to read, because what this pastor did is he is actually, in this certain paragraph here, is quoting the things that we believe, and he's almost 100% accurate. And I say almost because instead of saying what we believe about the dispensation of grace, he says what we believe about the church age. And then because he uses the wrong term, he has scripture to refute. He built a scapegoat to refute what we believe because he used the wrong term. In his writing, he says, it was the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, to whom we say that there was no church until Paul. Oh, that's wrong. Paul said he persecuted the church, didn't he? There was a church before Paul. He goes on to talk about it. He says, it was Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, to whom the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of grace, was revealed. It was only after Paul began to minister that the church actually began. No, there was a church that was before the apostle Paul. What began with the apostle Paul is the dispensation of the grace of God, or what the Bible calls the church, which is his body. And so I thought to myself, you know, here's a verse, because a person like this pastor who's sloppily, that's not the right word, but anyhow, incorrectly using the word church in substitution for the dispensation of grace or the body of Christ, he can now, by saying there was a church before Paul, say, see, the church didn't begin with the church, the body of Christ, did not begin with the apostle Paul, and he goes ahead and starts listing some verses. The problem is he's using that term church rather than body of Christ. He's using that term church rather than the dispensation of grace. Because in your Bible, the word church just means a called out assembly. In fact, come back here to Acts. Let me just walk you through some. Go back to Acts chapter 2 again. We could actually go back further. And I've already said to you, what they're preaching in the early Acts, the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel, is teaching that by the resurrection, Israel should believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, when he was asked before the resurrection, the Lord asked, who do men say I am? Who do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church. So Matthew chapter 16, the Lord's talking about building a church. A church is a called out assembly. And what John the Baptist began to do, what the 12 apostles did before, and the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, and in the early part of the book of Acts, the 12 apostles, they're calling out of the nation of Israel a believing remnant, a group of people who will believe that Jesus is the Christ. And they're called out, and they're assembling together. They're a called out assembly. And that is, we would call it the kingdom church, because the Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's talking about the kingdom that he's going to establish on earth. He's going to establish it with those believing remnant of Israel, that church in Israel, the called out assembly in Israel. So that when you start reading the early part of the book of Acts, see, most fundamental churches that are somewhat dispensational think that the church, the body of Christ, the part, what we're a part of today, began in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And one of the reasons they do that is these verses. Chapter 2 and verse 41 says, Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were of one accord and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them unto all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And the breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with the people and the Lord, with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So there's a church already there, and now there's more people being added, everyone who believed what Peter said about who Jesus Christ is, that God raised him from the dead and he is both Lord and Christ. And they're being added to the church. So there's a called out assembly here. There was a church prior to Acts 2 because they were being called out ever since the ministry of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're being, by the resurrected Lord and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the 12 apostles, people are being added to that church. So there is a church before the Apostle Paul. There isn't a Gentile ministry. And that's when I had to clarify all those things. In fact, one of the things to clarify is none of the events that we just read is our doctrine. In fact, if we would have backed up to verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You don't receive the gift of the Holy Ghost by repenting and being baptized today. That's Israel who rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They need to change their mind, believe he's the Messiah, get water baptized at what John was calling out. That's how they were becoming part of that believing remnant. And then on that water baptized group of people, Jesus Christ poured out the Holy Spirit. And when he poured out the Holy Spirit, the doctrine that these people are under, they sold their possessions, had all things in common. And the reason why is they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven at this point is at hand. God hasn't postponed it. This is the beginning of what Peter said in when he explained it. He called it the last days, quoting Joel. So that the point is none of this is our doctrine. None of this is the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. This is not the dispensation of the grace of God where God postponed his wrath. The reason we read Acts chapter 7 is to show you that Jesus Christ standing, that's when wrath should have been poured out, But instead, the narrative goes to the Saul of Tarsus and leads to his conversion. Because with the conversion and salvation and calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul, that's where God interrupted the kingdom program and began the dispensation of grace, dispensing grace rather than dispensing wrath. So this church that's mentioned here, you see it all through the book of Acts, chapter 5 and verse 11, says, "And a great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Look at chapter 7, just so that you learn about this. Acts 7, verse 38. Now this is Stephen preaching before they stoned him. It says, "This is he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai," or that's speaking about Moses, with our father who received the lively oracles given unto us. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. That takes you all the way back to the book of Exodus, doesn't it? Didn't God call out a group of people out of Egypt that he was calling his people and taking them to the promised land? That's called the church, called out assembly. And so they were a called out assembly way back then, and Paul was persecuting the Jewish church here until God saved him and made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And when he did, God began to call out of the Gentiles and lost Jews, a people that he formed into the body of Christ. I'm not going to take you to all the verses. I just want you to get familiar with this. When Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 there, he's mentioning about how we're seated with Christ, how Jesus Christ is exalted in the heavens and became the head of the church, which is his body. I love what someone said one time because it just rings in my head. The reason Paul said the church, which is his body, is because there was a church which is not his body. There is a church that's a kingdom church, but when God began to call people out of the Jews, unbelieving Jews, and the Gentiles to believe on Jesus Christ through the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we're studying in 1 Corinthians 15, we became part of the church which is his body. And that is a called out assembly that is now the body of Christ. And that did begin with the Apostle Paul. That's why Paul talks about those things beginning with him. And in the difference between the church he persecuted and the church that he called out in his apostleship as he went out among the Gentiles. When you read in 1 Corinthians, we talked about how by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. In verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ." Why? Because before that they weren't part of the body of Christ. When we get saved, we become part of the, we're the church which is his body. Look over at Colossians chapter 1. There's just several. By the way, that phrase, the body of Christ, you know that's only found in Paul's epistles? Never found anywhere else in the Bible. Why? Is because God used the Apostle Paul to call out of believers, out of Jews and Gentiles, and made them the body of Christ. A whole different group of people with a different identity, a different purpose for our salvation. And so I'm just saying all that so that you don't go around calling about this dispensation of grace or calling the body of Christ the church age, because that just confuses people. Because if you're going to call it the church age, well, naturally there was a church before Paul. Church age began way back in Egypt when he called them out, when he called them out of Egypt and into the wilderness. So there's always been a church, but the church which is body didn't exist until God called and commissioned the Apostle Paul and he went out preaching to the Gentiles. I'm just going to read that verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. It's talking about the Gentiles, "who now rejoice in my suffering for you to fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." See, when he talks about the church, he identifies what church he's talking about. Is it the church which is the body? Or here it says the body which is the church. So we are the body of Christ. And it's important for you to always keep that identity clear. And that's why we're studying 1 Corinthians 15. And the Apostle Paul said that he persecuted the church of God. Go with me to Luke chapter 9. We've read the verse already, so you realize the Apostle Paul said he is the least of the apostles. He's not fit to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. And I asked myself the question, because when I first read that, is he the least? No, he's the least in his estimation of things. He's the least in what he did. Those other apostles didn't do the things he did before they became apostles. So he's qualifying that based on the things that he did, and that's really part of his testimony of the transformation that took place in his life. But when you ask yourself, is he really the least? Think about this. Luke chapter 9 in verse 46. And there was a reasoning among them, and that's the 12 apostles. Which of them should be greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is the least among you all, the same shall be the greatest, the great. So when Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles, that might be his estimation. What's God's estimation of him? Well, if he thinks of himself that way, that makes him great. And you know, that's what the grace of God does. That's what the grace of God is all about. In fact, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. He says in the middle of verse 9 that when he says, I'm the least of the apostles, he makes that statement that I am not meet to be called an apostle. That is, he's not fit to be called. In his estimation, someone that should have been called, he's not fit because of the things that he did. That's why he says, because I persecuted the church of God. He's not fit to be an apostle. That's certainly on human estimation of things. But he didn't leave it that way. He says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And what is he? He's Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, Romans 11:13. And he magnified his office. So when you think about those two phrases, that he's not meet or fit to be called an apostle, by the grace of God I am what I am, you know what you have there? You have a definition of what grace is. You know, you're not fit to be saved. You're not meet to be saved. You're not meet to be part of the children of God. But by the grace of God you are what you are, right? That's a true definition of grace. You realize there's none of us deserve our salvation. That's why salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's a perfect definition of what grace is. He's not fit, he's not meet to be called an apostle, but by the grace of God he is. He gets what he doesn't deserve, what he's not fit for. And by the grace of God he is the apostle to the Gentiles. When we talk about that appearing, that I mentioned that to you back in chapter 9, he mentions again 26, he actually called it appearing. The whole 1 Timothy. My 2 Timothy chapter 1. I've shared this before, but it took a while before it got through my head, so it might do the same for you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. God was not calling out Gentiles to salvation, was not forming the body of Christ until he raised up the Apostle Paul and he said, for this purpose have I appeared to thee. And God, he began to do something new, as 1 Timothy says, that Paul says, in me first God showed forth all longsuffering for a pattern that should of them that believe hereafter. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 8, Paul instructing Timothy, he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel. There's a different, Paul recognizes, it's not just don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but don't be ashamed of the Apostle Paul either. And the shame would be you're associated with a guy who's in prison. But don't be ashamed of that. Be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel. That's why he's in prison, for getting that gospel message out. And he preached it to Gentiles, and the Jews did not like that. So verse 9 says, who has saved us, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now that not only includes the Apostle Paul, was called, saved and had a calling for a purpose of God, but you and I who are called out, who have believed the gospel, been called by the gospel and became part of the body of Christ. We have been called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. God had a purpose for the body of Christ and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The forming of the body of Christ is a secret never revealed unto the Apostle Paul. By the way, in that letter from that pastor, he almost quoted Ephesians chapter 3 and then followed it with the words, "Sorry, but I don't believe this." And how sad, because he almost quoted Ephesians, what I just said to you about this not starting to the Apostle Paul. Paul says that the things that this dispensation of grace was a mystery kept secret, hidden God, not revealed until revealed to him, and it's in his writings that you find this information. Ephesians 3 just makes it so clear that the revelation of this dispensation of grace began with and was revealed to Paul, to us, Gentiles. And it began with Paul. So, the purpose and grace. But when it was revealed to Paul, it was a secret hidden God kept secret from the foundation of the world. When God was dealing with the nation of Israel, he was dealing with things that he would prophesy and say what he's going to do and what he's going to accomplish. That kingdom is prophesied from the Old Testament and it's still not here. It's yet future for the nation of Israel. But when he raised up the Apostle Paul, he revealed to Paul a mystery, a secret that was never revealed about forming the body of Christ. And when you understand the purpose, when he talks about the purpose here, the purpose of the body of Christ is for us being seated in the heavenly places. Satan thought he was just fighting earthlings for the rule of planet Earth. What he didn't realize is God was going to use some earthlings to replace Satan and his angels in the heavens. But that's getting into the purpose. My point to you is just to say that God kept it a secret until revealed to Paul, because if Satan would have realized what was being accomplished, that the cross was going to be the means not only which Jesus Christ will set up that kingdom here on earth, but how he's going to reconcile the heavens to himself, Satan would have been a no part of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But he thought he was killing the King of the Jews. So God kept it a secret until revealed to the Apostle Paul. That's verse 9. Verse 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we talk about this grace and all, the appearing here is the appearing to the Apostle Paul. It's the appearing when he appeared to him. I have appeared to thee for this purpose. Not only the things, you're going to be a witness of the things you've seen, but the things that I will reveal unto you. So the Lord revealed himself, appeared to the Apostle Paul, and revealed more things to the Apostle Paul after that initial appearing. But it says, that's a reference to the road to Damascus. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So that appearing Paul's talking about in that verse is the road to Damascus. And that's when the body of Christ began. That's when God began to form the body of Christ. That's when God began to dispense grace at that appearing. So it began with an appearing, but just flip over to the next book, Titus. This dispensation of grace began with the Apostle Paul. And it's going to end at the rapture at another appearing. It says, first of all, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You realize how it's appeared to all men? Well, if at Stephen's persecution, he sees Jesus Christ standing, read the book of Revelation and find out what's going to happen when Jesus Christ stands. The whole world will realize that Jesus Christ is in heaven pouring out wrath upon this earth. There'll be no question. The heavens are going to roll back like a scroll. The men of the earth are going to hide in the rocks and say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. You know, it never did come. You look up into heaven, sometimes you see sunshine. Sometimes you see rain. Sometimes you see a storm, but it's sure not the wrath of God. You know what you see? The grace of God has appeared to all men. Judgment never came. God's being long-suffering, offering mankind another opportunity to be saved by the grace of God. So, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. We're living in that time period. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. My point to you, grace has appeared to all men in the dispensation of grace, and it's going to end with a final appearing when our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, appears at the rapture and we get taken home into heaven. It began with an appearing to the Apostle Paul. It's going to end with the appearing to the body of Christ to take us home to heaven. And that's the dispensation of grace, and it centers around the ministry, calling, and commissioning of the Apostle Paul. Now, while he thought himself not worthy of being an apostle, not fit to be an apostle, it's interesting, we're close to Timothy. Go back to chapter 1 where I quoted 1 Timothy this time, chapter 1. I quoted it instead of reading it. Because it says in verse 11, 1 Timothy 1, 11, it says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to my trust. No one preached the cross of Christ until the Apostle Paul. And you can search, you can just read the scriptures and find out. No one, if they talked about the cross, it was bad news. Israel was indicted for crucifying Christ. Never was it preached as good news because there was an understanding of what he accomplished in the cross until revealed to Paul. That's the blessed gospel that was committed to his trust. And he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me, notice this phrase, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and we've talked about that, and a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But you know when the Lord called the Apostle Paul, he says he put him in the ministry, counted him faithful, putting him in the ministry. You know, the Lord can look down and he sees that arch enemy of his and realize, you know, if that guy knew who I was, he'd be a faithful minister to me. And Paul says he's not fit to be an apostle. But the Lord said, this man would be faithful. Who was right? And you know what made him fit? The grace of God made him fit. The Lord appeared to him, and that grace transformed his life. And Paul went out, and his testimony is, I labored more abundantly than they all. The Lord counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. And my point is the Lord was right in putting him into the ministry. He was the right man for the job. And Paul was put in that ministry. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe make this a little bit more practical. Still looking at Paul, but not just looking at Paul. 10. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, we've established the fact. Humanly thinking, he wasn't fit, he wasn't meet, he's the least. But God made him the apostle to the Gentiles. And by the grace of God, he is what he is. And it was by God's grace that he had that calling and that commissioning. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Do you understand, by the grace of God, you are who you are? Do you know how many believers who don't understand the grace of God and the dispensation of grace that was committed to the Apostle Paul, the meaning that I'm just no good, the Lord's angry with me, the Lord's punishing me for the bad things I've done, that, you know, I think I might just end up losing my salvation? They have no idea who they are in Christ, that by the grace of God, all their sins have been forgiven them. By the grace of God, they are accepted in the Beloved. By the grace of God, they're complete in Christ. By the grace of God, they're redeemed. By the grace of God, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. They don't realize by the grace of God, they have a standing in God, in Christ, in grace. that they are accept not only accepted in the beloved, but they have a standing before God in love. That God never looks at them any other way but as unblameable before Him in love. He looks at them as redeemed and saved and forgiven. He looks at them as accepted in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But people don't learn about the grace of God. And they don't know by the grace of God, they might be a rascal. They might be an ornery, carnal Christian. But God's not punishing them. They have a standing in the favor of God because they've been placed in Christ. And it's not them, it's the grace of God. And by the grace of God, they are what they are. We need to understand what grace is and understand not just that Paul can look at that and say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You need to realize that for your life as well. By the grace of God, you are what you are. And you need to study and find out, what are you? And all those things I said, you can just read Ephesians, Colossians, Corinthians, Philippians. You just read them. They're there in all the list of what God's grace has afforded you, what God has made you. And you need to think of yourself that way. By the grace of God, He says, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. That grace that was upon the Apostle Paul, he's going to go on to explain how it wasn't in vain, what he did. But I'd like to take the opportunity just to ask you to flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that you realize what the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation is. In fact, I'm going to start chapter 5, verse 20, so you can see the connection. Sometimes we begin a chapter with the verse, and we don't see the connection to the previous chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. You know, you've been called by the grace of God, given a position in Christ, and what Paul's calling on to the Corinthians is how they're going to now conduct themselves with that grace. That they don't receive that grace in vain, but they let that grace transform their life. We read it in Titus, the grace of God that appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. In fact, you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 here. Just flip back to chapter 4. No, it's chapter 5, verse 14. It says, For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose again. The grace of God. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Realize that the grace of God that transformed Paul's life ought to transform your life as well. So that's what Paul's saying over there. But the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. What? How does he explain it? But I labored more abundantly than they all. Then he follows that by saying, and that. You know, when he says, I labor more abundantly than they all, you know, we left the 12 apostles sitting in Jerusalem, didn't we? Where did Paul cover when he went to the Gentiles? He covered the known world, and he did it about 3 different times before they finally put him in prison. In a very short time, he just went everywhere preaching the gospel of the grace of God, because Gentiles live everywhere. He had an every man, everywhere ministry. And so he did labor more abundantly than they all. But when he did that, there's a transformation there. In fact, hold your place here in Corinthians. Come to Colossians chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. He says, For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world. I just shake my head. He covered the whole world. He said, it's gone. It's out there. All because God revealed it to him, and he was faithful with that message, and he went out and revealed it. But remember, he said, But not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Look at verse 29 of chapter 1. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul was saying that working, all that energy that he had, was God working in him mightily. He said over there in 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The motivation of Paul's life was the grace of God. It wasn't him. It was the grace of God that transformed his life. When he saw the Lord and realized how he deserved to be damned to hell, be the worst sinner of all, but God saved him and set him in heavenly places, seated him in heavenly places in his Son, that so transformed the Apostle Paul's life that grace transformed him. It's not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know what you're learning about there? What's called grace motivation. Not law motivating him. That's what motivated him under the Jews' religion. What's motivating his life now is the grace of God. What God did for him freely at Calvary made him what he doesn't deserve to be. So transformed his life that he labored more abundantly than they all. But he says, it's not me, but the grace of God which was with me. You know, if grace is motivating your life, then that's not you, is it? That's the grace of God. That means it's God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's Christ living in me. You begin to understand the difference between you going out and doing something and whether what you're doing is really of God. If it's motivated by the grace of God, it's not you. It's God. It's Christ living in you. But if you're out there doing it for yourself, pushing yourself to do it, if it's not the grace of God touching and transforming your life, then it's you working in the flesh. That's the difference, because sometimes we read those verses and how are we supposed to understand when it's me and when it's not me? It's when it's the grace of God motivating your life, it's of God, and it's not your energy. That's when you can say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The Apostle Paul, it's the doctrine of grace that was living in him, motivating his life. Now I want to close, because this has been on my mind for week after week after week, and I never got to it. I started to say it, but go to Romans chapter 6. We'll close with this. Because all these statements about the Apostle Paul, you don't have to come behind him short of anything. There is a doctrine concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you not only know Christ rose from the dead, but you've been identified with that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when you trust the gospel. Paul starts out in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. Now that we're saved, should we go out and sin? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I died to sin? Know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ, not water, but into Jesus Christ. What do you mean into Jesus Christ? We're baptized into his death. Baptism to be placed into for the purpose of identification. We've been placed into Jesus Christ, been identified with his death. Therefore, verse 4 says, we are buried, we're identified with his burial, by him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We've been identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just like he rose from the dead in a new glorified body, we're identified with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ to live in newness of life. That's why it goes on to say in verse 11, likewise reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. By the grace of God, you are what you are. You know what you are? You're dead with Christ, you're buried with Christ, and you're alive with Christ unto newness of life. So take these bodies and yield them unto God as instruments of His. Labor more abundantly than someone who's under the law, being motivated by the grace of God, so it's not you, it's God working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Learn who you are by the grace of God, and let that be the motivation of your life. And it all centers in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Paul saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, received the grace of God, transformed his life. You heard about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you've been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection, and now you're saved unto newness of life. Live that way. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you that the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ certainly transformed those who seen him in that resurrection. And Father, we pray that it'll transform us as well, who have not seen him personally as a witness of his resurrection, but have received the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, been saved by your grace and been made accepted in Christ, identified with his death, identified with his burial, sin put away, identified with his resurrection unto newness of life. May we go and serve you, energized by your grace given to us through your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.